Be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. You will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday we pondered in the readings how the Lord wants to enter into a personal relationship with us. He's revealed himself for this purpose. But the only people who will be able really to accept this revelation, the only ones who will be able to live in accordance with it, are the childlike. That's why Jesus praised the Father for hiding the mysteries from the wise, clever grown-ups of the world who don't think they need God, and revealing them to the merest of children. Today in the readings, Jesus, or God, including in the first reading, builds precisely on those lessons. How are we going to become childlike so as to receive his revelation? So he starts off. You would think that Jesus would say, "Come to me, every single one of you." He doesn't. "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened." But that doesn't seem exactly the same recipe that would be a positive of young children laboring and are burdened. But precisely, labors and burdens remind us of the fact that we need the Lord. Labors and burdens lead us to cry out, to recognize that we have a Father who can help us where we can. So Jesus gives the first of these three verbs, "Come to me." It's precisely in those labors, it's precisely in those burdens, those hardships, those difficulties, those problems that lead us to remember that we have a Father who cares. This is the way the Father is going to reveal himself to us, because this has been his gracious will. Jesus makes an incredible promise. When we do come to him with all our labors and burdens, not running away with these burdens, not holding our own blanket and wallowing in self-pity with our burdens, but getting up from where we are and going to him and presenting to him our problems, Jesus promises, "I will give you rest. I will give you refreshment." The literal word in the text is, "I will remake you. I will give you a totally fresh start, a new beginning." He'll help us to become more and more childlike, just like those second chances we would routinely get when we were young. "Come to me." Jesus wants, in that first step of the renewal of us as sons and daughters in his own divine filiation, he wants us to discover that precisely through these hardships. Second of the three powerful verbs he gives us to remake us in spiritual childhood so that we might receive his revelation is, I think, one of the most important phrases in the entire gospel. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourself." The way the Lord refreshes us is by yoking us to him. What's a yoke? It's a farming instrument that harnesses two beasts together so that they can work in concert, because they'll be able to work so much more effectively, efficiently, long term, etc., if they're working together rather than pulling apart or doing their own thing. And Jesus wants to yoke us to him so that we'll be able to do everything in tandem with the Lord. That's the essence of the Christian life. And there are two very important things to say about this type of yoke of Jesus. What's his yoke look like? It's a patibulum. It's the horizontal arm of the cross. Just like with Simon of Cyrene, Jesus yokes us to him by the cross, by the burdens of the cross, by the labors of the cross. It's a means by which to bring about a greater union. It's a means of refreshment. In today's first reading, we have God's revelation of a name. And Moses says, how are we to call you? He just wasn't going to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of an entire genealogy, all the way down to Moses. It's hard to invoke a genealogy in that way. He wasn't just going to be the one who spoke to me in the burning bush. When Moses asked for a vocative, on the basis of which the people can refer to the Lord, God replies, I am. I am who I am, sent me to you. Lots of ink has been spilled about God's essence equaling his existence, God's revealing a certain sense of how he is life itself. But we see a little bit later that I am who I am exists in relation. We know now with the Trinitarian revelation that Jesus revealed to us and that we received in our spiritual childhood. We know that God is a Trinitarian communion of persons in strict relation, sharing everything in common except their relations of origin. He also exists in relation with us, which is why immediately after he said, when you go to them, say, not just I am who I am sent you, but also the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, exists not only in a relation internally, but with us, and he wants to bring us into that relation. But he does it precisely through this mystery we've been talking about in the Gospel. You know, three times in St. John's Gospel, Jesus calls himself, I am. He fulfills these words from the book of Exodus, whereas I really prefer the book of Moses. Excellent. We could add Joshua there. We don't want to shortchange Joshua. Joshua's got a book named after him anyway, but he does feature very prominently in this book as well. But Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, and know the type of elevation we're talking about on Calvary, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, all of you will know that I am. There, when they came to arrest him, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. And then he said, I am, in such a way that all of these soldiers, these strong men, at least 200, according to the Greek word that was used, 200 armed men, fall to the ground. It wasn't because of the power of Jesus' breath, but they fell to the ground in awe because of what Jesus was saying. And he also said, before Abraham was, I am. Just to bring us back to this essential mystery in the beginning, that yes, he is the enfleshment of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. But he also brings us back to that total beginning. Jesus does this all as he is lifted up. That's the first thing we need to say. If we're going to be yoked to Jesus in life, we are yoked to him carrying that cross. That's how we pick up our cross every day and follow him. Because unless we're picking up our cross, we're not united to him. But there's something else here, which in my opinion is even more instructive, especially for brides of Christ. Word in Latin for yoke is yugum. The word for with is con. Put the two together, conjugum. Conjugal means married. To be one yoke with Jesus means to exist in a spousal relationship with Jesus. This is the means for the fulfillment of all that he had prophesied in Hosea, all that he had prophesied in Isaiah, that our Maker would betroth himself to us and take us to himself as his bride, as his delight. The way we're remade is through the marriage bed of the cross, uniting ourselves in one flesh, one body, with Jesus, to exist in this incredible relationship of love, receiving his love for us, yoked to us, and reciprocating that love. Which means, in essence, the yoke isn't something that we're just going to be carrying on our shoulders. It's not going to be something binding us to Jesus on the outside. It's not just going to be, in a sense, holding Jesus' hand. It's an interior yoke, which we're bound to Jesus, yoked to him through our crosses from the inside out. We become like spouses, one flesh, not two. They are no longer two, but one. The yoke unites us to the Lord. And then it comes to the third verb. Learn from me. And in the Greek, there's no from. It's learn me, for I'm meek and humble of heart. It's through being yoked to Jesus in our crosses, in our burdens, in our labors, from the inside out, that we begin to learn Jesus. And we learn two particular things that Jesus wanted to emphasize. We learn his humility, this awe that we'll have before the Lord, but also this real appreciation of who we are and how we love. Humility means that we see ourselves and we grasp ourselves for who we really are. No masks above us, no masks below us. Yes, we've got all our weaknesses, we've got all our labors, we've got all our burdens, some of which of our own making, not extrinsically given to us. But also that I am who am wanted to espouse himself to us forever, and not just to us as a whole, but to me, to you. We learn that great humility, so that in our humility we can praise the Lord, so that we, like Our Lady of Mount Carmel, whom we celebrate today, can say, Quia respexit humilitatem ancile sue. Okay, very good. I just was making sure that you were paying attention. That he's looked on the lowliness of his maidservant. Omnes generationes. Made benedicem. All generations will call me blessed. Second is meekness. A lot of times when we hear the word meekness in English, we think weakness. It's not. It's an incredible strength. Meek in Greek basically means the self-control of an incredibly well-trained animal. A horse of the king could do anything, is meek. Martial arts black belt is meek, even though he could crush somebody who came and tried to pick a fight with him. He's got such self-possession that he doesn't have to in order to feel who he really is, because he's got that interior strength. Meekness is Michael Jordan after he has taken off on his way to the hoop, with such control over all his body parts that in the air he can turn and maneuver many times over in order to find the opening for him to do his layup or his dunk. That's what meekness is. And when we are yoked to Jesus, we learn this type of strength. We learn this type of natural and supernatural dexterity. We learn this capacity to maneuver in ways we would have never done elsewhere. We learn this virtue. Jesus wants us to be humble and he wants us to be meek. So meek that we don't crush a bruised reed, but strong nevertheless, and humble so that God can be all in all, so that we as little children are not trying to make a name for ourselves. We're very happy to just say, "Hallowed be your name." Jesus says at the end that through being one yoke with him, through learning his meekness and his humility, we will discover that that intimate bond is easy and light, that those burdens and labors, those crosses that lead to crucifixion, are easy and light. Why? Because when we are yoked to Jesus' type of love, we grasp that none of these burdens weigh very much in comparison to the one helping us to carry them. One of my favorite images in Rome, one of my favorite church in Rome to go to pray, is St. Paul's outside the walls, and I'm not sure if you've ever had the privilege to be there, but inside you've got mosaics going back to the 440s on a triumphal arch. And right up there in the disc, on the Arch of Victory, right, just like the old Roman triumphal arches. Inside churches, you'd make a triumphal arch in which you'd put the various signs of Christian victory up there. Right in the center, huge disc, is a Jesus with what looks to be a bamboo pole over his shoulder. And that's the cross. That when you get a glimpse of Jesus' divinity and when you get a glimpse of his love, the cross really does become light. And you can see in his face the cracking of a smile. That's what ultimately happens when we yoke ourselves to Jesus with humility, meekness, together in his spiritual childhood, responding to the Father's revelation of his love precisely through this need. Well, that's a prelude to Our Lady Mount Carmel. I want to focus just on really one thing that we can grasp from this feast, which is when we take on the scapular of Our Lady Mount Carmel, as I presume we all have. We put on, in a sense, Mary, who herself is the classic figure of one who has come to the Lord, one who has seized, not just receive or get, but take, someone who has seized this union with her son, and someone who has learned everything from him whom she taught according to his human nature. We take on Mary's scapular, in a sense. We take on Mary's virtues. We take on her living this great mystery. When you really study the Carmelites who teach on the scapular, they say there are three aspects of what we take on, how we yoke ourselves to Mary's yoking herself to her son. First is a sense of belonging, that we belong to Mary, that we're hers. Second, sense of entrustment. We consecrate ourselves over to her. We entrust our future to her with filial devotion. And then the third is we seek to imitate her. We seek to live the way she lived. She was one who always enfleshed what we hear about today. Today on this feast day, we ask through this belonging and consecration that we have to Our Lady of Mount Carmel to renew in us the type of refreshment that her son died to give us when he extended to us his participation in the cross. We ask her, as the mediatrix of all graces, to send down, or to intercede with her son to send down, all the help we need to become his spouse, precisely as Edith Stein will teach us, become his bride on the cross. Just one last comment. When I first came, Sister Magdalene said I could preach as long as I want. So, okay, sorry to torture you in this way, but one last thought. The last of the vesting prayers that a priest prays every morning. Domine, quid existi, Lord, you have said, yugum meum suave est et onus meum leve. My yoke is sweet and my burden light. Fac ut istud portare sic valia. Make that I may so bear this, ut quod consequar tuam gratia, that I might obtain your grace, that I might obtain specifically this grace. So we go up to the altar of God every day in the Eucharist. We yoke ourselves to Jesus. We come, we learn from him the great I am in the flesh who exists for us. God with us, Yeshua, God who saves. We yoke ourselves to him. And there's no greater refreshment. There's no greater remaking. There's no greater way to learn his humility and his meekness and all his other virtues and him than here. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Yeah, sure.